You'll find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in the pew before you. Pick it up. We're turning to our scripture reading. And our scripture reading this morning is from the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel at the chapter 17. And if you're not familiar with the Bible that you have got in your pew, you will find our reading at the page numbered 22 in the New Testament. Page, the first book of the New Testament at the page 22. We only use the authorized King James Bible. We reject all modern perversions of the Scripture. And if you're interested why we do that, there's a little booklet at all the doors. You can pick up a copy of our copies of it and take it with you and look at it and read it. And you'll see exactly where we stand on this burning issue today. We're turning then to this a great chapter, the 17th chapter of Matthew. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 13, and we read it together. Let us read it heartily. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done with him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Ending our reading at verse 13. And God shall stamp with his own seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you upon a very important topic. What pleases God? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why God, who was infinitely happy, commenced to create? He undertook a great creation. Why did he do that? Well, to shut the mouths of the theologians and their arguments, he tells us in the Bible why he did it. And if you look with me at the fourth chapter of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you will find the answer there. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. For thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. God undertook creation because he was pleased so to do. Creation came into existence for God's own pleasure. Alas, we have only to come to the sixth chapter of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we find that what God made to please him was through sin so corrupted and depraved that God was displeased with a fallen creation and decided that he must wipe that creation out from before his face because of its sin and its sin. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 that no flesh can glory in the presence of God, and that no flesh can please God. The Bible also tells me in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. So God is highly displeased with the flesh, sinful flesh. And he's highly displeased with unbelieving flesh, flesh that has no faith in him. But when I start reading the Bible, I discover there are seven things which please God. Seven things which please God. And they are all related to and intimate with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the life of Christ pleases God. There are three scriptures that assert that. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, after Christ was baptized, heaven was opened. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am, what? Well pleased." We have read in the narrative in Matthew's Gospel in our reading today that the heaven opened again. And the voice said again on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And then in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 28, another voice from heaven spoke for the third time. And that voice said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again," in reference to the name of Christ. "Let it be said that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ pleaseth God." And you can never please God until you have partaken of the life of Christ. Because only as you partake of his life can you be tied eternally and linked forever with that which pleases God. The life of Christ pleaseth God. What is your relationship to the life of Christ? Are you outside that life, or are you inside it? You can only come into the experience of life by birth. You attain life by natural birth for your physical being, but you need to obtain eternal life by a second birth. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So the life of Christ pleaseth God. When we turn over in the scriptures, we discover that the death of Christ pleases God. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise it." It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The whole suffering of Christ pleased God. For by the sufferings of Christ, God, in the vindication of his holy law, found a way whereby sinners could be saved. We live today when many statements are made about the forgiveness of sins. But it ought to be stated that the Bible knows nothing about any sin forgiven that is not already punished. God only forgives sins that are punished. If they are not punished through Christ's crucifixion for you at Calvary, then you will be punished for your own sins in hell, in everlasting damnation. There's nothing in this book that tells me that God forgives a sin that hasn't been punished. God only forgives sins that have already been punished. So God is pleased with the death of Christ, because in the death of Christ he has found a way whereby your sins and my sins can be punished, and God in grace can forgive them on the basis that they have been punished in the person of the great substitute. So God is pleased with the life of Christ. If you're not associated with his life, you can't please him. Christ, God is pleased with the death of Christ. If you haven't a saving interest in Christ's death, God cannot be pleased with you. Then when I turn over to Colossians 1:19, I read there, it pleased the Father that in him, that is Christ, should all fullness dwell. Christ pleases God in his fullness. The fullness of Christ is pleasing to God. All things are controlled, governed, maintained by Christ. He is the consistency of all things. He holds everything together. The scriptures tell us that he said all things were delivered by the Father to him, Matthew 11:27. And all power in heaven and on earth is his. God is pleased with the fullness of Christ. Now God demands again that you have a relationship with Christ in his fullness. You must have a relationship with Christ in his life. You must have a relationship with Christ in his death. You must have a relationship with Christ in his fullness. Bishop that has just been appointed says that sodomy is a gift of God, and we should be thankful for it. God is not pleased with any form of perversion. Read what God states in Romans chapter 1, and you will find out what God states about sodomy clearly there, printed in his own book, his own infallible word. But God tells me that he is pleased with the life of Christ, with the death of Christ, with the fullness of Christ. Have you got an interest in his life? Have you got an interest in his death? Have you got an interest in his fullness? And then the Apostle Paul wrote these words, 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. God is pleased with the preaching of Christ. In fact, this is God's ordered way for the conversion of sinners. God has not sent the church to do anything else but to major on preaching Christ. That's the purpose of the church. That was the purpose that was rediscovered in Reformation times. Salvation is not by any act of any priest pretending to repeat the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that the only way of salvation is through the preaching of Christ. So when Christ is preached, God is pleased. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. God has ordained the ordinance of preaching, that a sinner whose heart has been saved to himself should tell other sinners of the wonder of it all. We've been celebrating the conversion of John Wesley and how his heart was strangely warmed through the preaching of God's holy word. God's method of salvation is a method that has pleased him towards him. The preaching of Christ. Not the preaching of the church. Not the preaching of the sacraments. Not the preaching of good works. Not the preaching of certain man-made beliefs. But the preaching of Christ. For in Christ alone is salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me. Have you an interest in the preaching of Christ? Can you say, yes, I heard Christ proclaimed. Mine eyes were opened, and I beheld him. And I had my heart like Wesley's strangely warmed. And I knew that I had been given a faith that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. But as I turn over in the scriptures, I discover that the harvest of Christ is pleasing to God. If you look with me at the 55th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah's prophecy chapter 55, and at the verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And verse 10 tells us what he sent it to do. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. This is to do with the harvest. The harvest. The harvest. What a wonderful thing. When you go home today, you should read carefully the story of the parable of the sower. And you will discover there that the sower sowed the seed. Some of this seed fell on good ground. Now, if you look particularly at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 7 to 10, you'll discover that it wasn't the original seed that brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But it was the result of that seed, multiplying the seed, so that the multiplied seed brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. It was the seed of the seed that had in it the multiplying power. I never noticed that before until I read the scriptures carefully last night in preparation for this service. So it's those that believe multiply this seed, and they win some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Do you know anything about taking part in the harvest of Christ? For you must have a saving interest in this life, in his death. You must have a saving interest in his fullness. You must have a saving interest in his preaching. And you must have a saving interest in the harvest. Are you part of that great heart? And you yourself are bringing forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Mark 4:8 says, and others fell, other of the seeds fell in good ground, and did yield up fruit that sprang up. And then listen to this. And increased and brought forth. The original seed sprung up with making other seed, and it increased and brought forth 30, 60, and some 100-fold. And then a very interesting little word follows that, an all-important word in Christ's ministry of preaching. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's why we should listen intently to the Scriptures. Because by just reading without deep meditation, we would pass by the message and we would think it was the original seed he was talking about. But he was talking about the future of that seed, that his word shall not return unto him void. But there is something more. God is pleased with the revelation of Christ. The revelation of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1 and at the verse 15, you will find there these words, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. And in that chapter, he tells us, and when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. Pleased God to reveal his Son. God reveals his Son to the hearts of the people. God reveals his Son to the conscience of the people. God reveals his Son to the mind and knowledge of the people. It is essential, if you're going to please God, that you have this good pleasure wrought in your heart. Has God revealed Christ to you? Do you know him only as the topic of the preacher's sermon? Or do you know him personally and intimately so that you can say, I am his. And he is mine. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Every Christian has Holy Ghost information in his heart that he's a child of God. He is the inner witness of the Spirit of God. And then we read also about the church of Christ being something in which Christ God is pleased. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22, it tells us there, it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. The church of Christ consists of the people of Christ, and God says it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. So the church of Christ, as it follows her Lord in the pathway of suffering and shame outside the camp, the church of Christ as it follows her Lord in faithful testimony to the revealed truths of the gospel as set forth in the Bible. That church pleases. The church pleases God. That's why you should have an interest in the true church of Jesus Christ that's contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That church will never be in a majority. It will always be in a minority. That church will never be received by the world. The world hates the true church of Jesus Christ. That world will never be taken hand of by the princes of this world, because the princes of this world put the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross and murdered the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And the world has not changed. And the enemy has not changed. And the devil hasn't joined the dialogue of ecumenism and changed. The old evils that have beset the world since they were introduced by Satan into the Garden of Eden are still with us. The battle is on. But there's one thing that pleases God, is the faithful church walking outside the camp, contending for the faith, misunderstood, lampooned by evil witnesses against her. But that church still stands. She has washed her robes. She has made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you an interest in that church? That's the church to which you need to belong. The true church of Jesus Christ. Christ said, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, what will they not call his children? And so we can expect nothing of goodwill from this ungodly apostate age. But thank God, God is pleased with this church. And he says, fear not, little flock. You're not many. You're not going to be a majority. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the children, the kingdom. Why? Because God is pleased with the church of Christ. He's pleased with the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the fullness of Christ, the preaching of Christ, the harvest of Christ, the revelation of Christ, and the church of Christ. What's your relationship to those seven things? Are you a stranger to them? Or are you a partaker of the true bread of life? I pray, God, that you'll be a partaker of the true bread of life. Amen and amen.